Does the devil give you so much trouble? Simply put, and I don't mean to offend you, he does not like you. Don't take it personally. He doesn't really like anybody. And he especially doesn't like Christians. Satan has orchestrated a full-on assault against Christians. Now, I'm not talking about this subject because it's entertaining, although it is fascinating. I think there's a real reason why we need to talk about this. The ancient Chinese military strategist Sun Tzu wrote, "If you know the enemy, you need not fear the result of 100 battles." The Bible says the same thing, more or less. We must understand the devil's way so Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. 2 Corinthians 2:11. In the spirit of not being outwitted by the devil, here's what we should know. In Holy Scripture, he is called the devil, the dragon, the father of lies, a deceiver, a serpent, the prince and god of this world, and the angel who is in charge of the abyss. He is chief among the fallen angels who are cast out of heaven for their rebellion against God. He was originally made the most beautiful of God's angelic hosts. He became the father of narcissism. He was enamored with his own beauty. He is an egomaniac who wanted to elevate himself above the living God. He and his minions were cursed to slither along the face of the earth on their bellies. They are like a starving pack of lions seeking whomever they may devour. Satan is morally corrupt and rotten to the core. He is a pathological liar and has been a murderer from the beginning. He is a seditious schemer and slanderer. In addition to all of this, he disguises himself as an angel of light while secretly planning your demise. Satan's main occupation is to stand in opposition to the people of God. He attempts to thwart angelic aid dispatched to us in times of need. He is vigorously defiant to all of God's purposes. He opposes God's righteousness. He exploits human weakness. He labors incessantly to get us to fall away from God. In addition to this, he is the chief accuser of humanity before the throne of God. Many have been taught to believe that Satan can read your thoughts, but this is not true. He can insert thoughts into your mind. He certainly knows how to exploit your weaknesses and use them against you. His goal is to either keep you from becoming a Christian, to keep you from staying a Christian, or to keep you from introducing Christ to anyone else. The devil's hatred of human beings goes back to our creation. We read in Psalm 8, 4 and 5, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." The phrase "heavenly beings" is a big mistranslation in many of our English versions of the Bible. In the Hebrew, heavenly beings, the word is Elohim. Elohim is a Hebrew word that stands for God. Translated correctly, this passage reads, "You have made humans a little lower than God himself." Up until this point, the rankings of the beings in the universe were as follows. God was number one, and Lucifer was number two. It is believed that Lucifer, also known as Satan, was the highest ranked angel before he fell. Ezekiel 28:14 reads, "You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you, you were on the holy mountain of God." Well, Lucifer wasn't cool with being number two, so he started a campaign to take over the number one spot. And this got him kicked out of heaven. Ezekiel 28:16 gives color commentary on what happened. "In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." The New Testament contains a really interesting sentence given by Christ that tells us that Jesus saw this whole thing happen. It's really amazing that he did. In Luke 10:18, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." It must have been a fascinating thing to behold. Sometime after Satan's fall, human beings were created. After their creation, the rankings of the beings in the universe shifted. God was number one, he's always going to be number one, and human beings were number two. Human beings took Satan's spot in the rankings, and he hated them for it. After this dazzling creature was cast from the halls of heaven, God knelt down in the dust of the earth to craft a being to rule over and defeat him. As Satan stood watching from a distance, a hatred grew in his heart for this new creation. The purest form of disgust washed over him as God imprinted his image upon the souls of man. Blind fury consumed him as God breathed his life-giving breath into Adam's lungs. Jealousy gripped the fallen spirit's heart as the man and woman communed in paradise with their God. This was a pastime that this cursed angel once enjoyed. With the envy of a teenage girl whose former boyfriend is now dating her bestie, Satan was driven to compulsive hatred. His jealousy propelled him into a hot war against the man, the woman, and their offspring. Satan especially hates women because women give life. They reproduce little, well, I was going to say number twos, but that doesn't sound right. So let's just go with image bearers. The reason he started with Eve is because of this, because she was going to reproduce those dumb little image bearers that he hated so very much. Part of gaining the victory over the devil is to remember who we are. We belong to a group of creatures who were created in God's image. Every single one of us were made in the image of God, from the greatest to the least. Not a single animal is made in God's image. Not a single kind of vegetation is made in God's image. No body of water is made in God's image. No single angel is made in God's image. Only we are. So much of the emotional and mental trouble we have relates to the fact that we have not let that sink in. We are made in the image of God, and as such, we are sacred. We aren't some kind of a cosmic accident. We are to treat and to be treated respectfully. We, with the help of God, can create new beings. Those kids you brought home from the hospital were brand new beings that will live on for eternity. As I reflect back on it, I think my parenting would have been a lot different if I had looked at one of my babies and thought, I have just given birth or walked out of the courtroom with someone who will live for eternity. Everyone had an opinion of who our biological kids looked like. Some people said they both looked like my dad, Pastor Ernie Sir. Some said they both looked like Jim. Some said they both looked like me. Well, I think Zach takes after my side of the family, especially the great-great-grandparents, and I think Zeb takes after Jim's side of the family. But you know what? The Bible has an opinion of who our kids look like, biological and adopted. According to the Bible, all of our kids look like God. They are made in his image. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In this passage, we get what theologians have called for centuries the Imago Dei, or the image of God. This does not mean we literally look like God, because God does not have physical characteristics like we do. So we aren't going to have his eye color or his curly hair. We aren't going to have his smile. The Bible tells us that God is spirit. Being made in the image of God is less of a noun thing and more of a verb thing. The image of God is reflected in the things that we are able to do. Our ability to think, reason, love, create, choose righteous behavior, and live eternally. As his image bearers, we have been given the royal task of reflecting God's holiness. If that doesn't make you feel special enough, Ephesians 1:4 says, God planned you before he created the world. I've heard people say that if their conception circumstances were different, they would be someone else. Like, say your mother conceived a baby with a different man. Or if your mother conceived a baby the month before or the month after you were, you would be someone else. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't exist. Another completely different person would exist, but you wouldn't. Do you know the astronomical odds are that you were ever even born? There are nearly 8 billion people on this planet, and only one of them is you. Let's crunch some numbers, which is dangerous for me, but we're going to do it anyway. The odds of your dad meeting your mom are about 1 in 20,000. That has to then be multiplied by the odds of them talking, dating, and then staying together long enough to have kids. Your odds get even smaller with the probability of the one exact right egg meeting up with the one exact right sperm to make you and not a slightly different person like your sister. The probability of that is 1 in 400 quadrillion. Things get a lot more complicated if you consider those same odds need to happen every generation, all the way back to when you get to your originating ancestor. Factoring this in, the probability of your conception comes out to 1 in, well, I'm not even going to tell you the number because you're not going to believe me. This number that I'm not telling you is the probability comes out to you existing is less than zero. This means you are a walking, talking, biblical miracle. Knowing this should banish all the feelings of inferiority that play around like bumper cars in your soul. But you know what? It usually doesn't. Satan is a master of using inferiority to debilitate us. This trait can be spiritually fatal. It causes us to shrink back from the opportunities that God has for us. Some of the most powerful weapons in Satan's arsenal are psychological. The most powerful psychological weapon Satan uses against you is insecurity. This weapon is as accurate and deadly as a heat-seeking missile. It's that nagging gut feeling of inadequacy and low self-worth. This feeling shackles many Christians despite their faith in Christ, despite their knowledge of God's word. Despite the fact that they are God's children, they are still held captive by feelings of inferiority. Some insecurities or inferiority complexes stem from the lack of a good father. And our culture has downplayed the importance of fatherhood, and it has hurt so many of our children in deep ways. But surprisingly, some insecurities begin in our mother's womb. Experts tell us that the memory process begins at about 2 weeks gestation. While just a little blob in our mother's womb, our minds begin to record things. Dr. Kraft talks about a time when his 2-week-old mind began to record negative emotions from his mother. His teenage mother got pregnant during a time when out-of-wedlock pregnancies were scandalous. When his mind started to record, he recorded things like his parents didn't like him, his parents were ashamed of him, and this turned to insecurities and self-hatred within baby Charles. In an undeveloped mind like that, he couldn't understand that after the uproar died down, his parents really did want and love him. All of us struggle with insecurity from time to time. Some of us suffer from it chronically. Low self-esteem begins in the crib, follows us to kindergarten, and plagues us during the teen years. In adult life, it hangs over our heads like the smoke from the Los Angeles fires. Sometimes the smoke clears up a little, but it always returns. A couple of decades ago, Dr. James Dobson discussed a poll he took among a large group of women. In the poll, Dr. Dobson asked the women to rank specific psychological issues in the order of how each one affected their lives. Low self-esteem came out way ahead of any other. Imagine how we could put the devil on his heels if we had decent self-esteem. Somehow, some Christians have confused low self-esteem with humility. But in reality, low self-esteem is not humility. It's an insidious killer. It kills the dreams of what we could do in this world as Christians. It kills God's plans for us and his workmanship. Low self-esteem kills your relationship. It damages your relationship with God Himself. If you have feelings of inferiority, you are not alone. Even the great men of God, at their calling, voice their insecurities. Moses felt inferior as a speaker. Jeremiah felt inadequate because he was young. Both of these men overcame these feelings. After all, who were they to argue with God? One of the best tools that we have against the devil is to know who we are and what our standing is before God. We are the only ones who can be redeemed. Satan sinned, his minions sinned, and what did God do to bring them back into a relationship with him? As far as I can see, nothing. But he did everything he could to bring us back, and he continues to try to bring the human race back unto himself. Only we human beings have been given the Holy Spirit. Only we human beings could have been involved in the incarnation. Jesus wasn't a mix of God and the angels. He was a mix of God and man. Once we figure out who we are, Satan is sunk. He has no more power or authority over us. All of us struggle with feelings of insecurity or something close to it. But I wonder if your impression of yourself would change if you could see what Jesus sees when he looks at you. I think he looks at you in the same way he looked at the people who were with him as he walked along this earth. Matthew 9:26 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." I want you to imagine a crowd. A big crowd. A big Bible-y crowd. Can you see them? There's hurting people in that crowd. Now picture Jesus looking at them tenderly. Jesus knew they had deep physical and internal hurts, so he could do nothing but look at them with compassion. Can you picture those people? Broken down, hungry, full of leprosy, full of all kinds of other diseases, handicapped, demonized. Can you see them? Can you see Christ's compassion in his eyes? Can you see his tenderness? Can you see the love that he has for those people? Now picture him. He's looking at you.